Starting a series today entitled Secrets to a Happy Marriage. Marriage is an institution that's under great pressure. It's under great pressure because we have left Scripture and ignored what God said regarding this institution that God set up. It's under pressure because it's being redefined today. There are those who are trying to redefine what marriage is. It's under pressure because in many cases, the husband-wife relationship that God had at the top of the priority list is being moved down to the bottom of the list in many people's lives today. And as a result, marriage is under great pressure. It's under attack because today, in many homes, the wife communicates more with other men than she does her own husband, or vice versa. Through the workplaces today, there is less time spent together with husband and wife than there are with other people out in public. It's under attack today because of the impurity of our nation. A biblical marriage doesn't sell in the movie theater or on the television screen. It's all the pollutions of it that entertains the world today. I talk with young people today, and some don't want to get married because of what they see in their own home. They're scared because of all the problems that they see in marriages today. And yet, God still believes in marriage. It was ordained by God. It was God's idea. Yesterday, we got to celebrate a couple getting together and committing themselves to one another for life. And so, we begin a series today entitled Secrets to a Happy Marriage. This week, I learned a secret to be able to see clearly when it rains. I haven't tried it out yet, so I don't know if it really works, but Mrs. Albright, where's Virginia, forwarded me an email that says, when it rains, if you will wear sunglasses, you will be able to see clearly even in the rain. Now, I don't know if it works, so if it doesn't, she's false. Wherever she got it, she didn't tell the truth. Or she passed along something that wasn't true. There are secrets that are out there that are not really secrets. They are just secrets to you because you haven't heard them. Or because you have ignored them. When it comes to marriage, it's not that there's a whole bunch of secrets that are out there. Many times there's just secrets to us because we have not looked in the right place or cared enough to study God's word about what He says regarding this institution and how to be happy in your marriage. Men and women today are influenced in their marriage by the talk shows on television. But there's no Bible foundation to what they're saying. They're influenced today by the sitcoms and the daily soap operas and Hollywood on television today. All of these different avenues are giving marital advice to people. And by the way, if you're into all of that, you're being influenced about your marriage. It is influencing you in your marriage. It's influencing your life. It's influencing your thought patterns. It's influencing you on how to handle problems within your marriage. The husband or wife goes to the psychologist or pays for counsel to talk about their marriage or calls a friend and asks for advice. But for some reason, we leave out the Word of God when it comes to how to have a happy marriage. And all of those things out there today run in conflict with what God says about how to have a happy marriage. Many marriages today are two people living under the same roof with separate lives and little joy in their marriage relationship. It could be as you came to church this morning that the happiness in your marriage is waning. In fact, you might say, it's gone. You may be to the point in your marriage that you are enduring. Oh, it's not like you're going to give up on it, but if you were honest, and if we could have a personal talk today, and I would ask you to rate your marriage and your happiness in your marriage on a scale of 1 to 10, it may be closer to the 1 than it is the 10. You may be trying to cope with your marriage and trying to hang in there. You may be inwardly miserable in your marriage, but may I say this morning, God's got a much better plan. God wants your marriage to be further along than where it is. God wants you to have a happy marriage. In this series, there will be times in the series where you will feel like you are at a consultation with a surgeon. And the surgeon tells you what needs to be done if you're going to be healed or if you're going to feel better in your body. And at times in the preaching that I'm going to give over the next number of weeks, you're going to feel like you're in consultation with a surgeon, the Holy Spirit, who's saying, if you want a happy marriage, this is the surgery that needs to be done in your marriage. You can either tell the surgeon, that's okay, I'll continue to live with it the way it is. Or you can submit to his advice and submit to his word and get it done. If the surgeon came to you today and said, you have an appendicitis that burst, and we need to get it out today, you need to go into surgery, you would think it foolish of someone who would say, no, let's just wait and see. Let me go a few more days and see if it heals on its own and see if the infection takes care of itself, and I'll come back and visit you in 3 or 4 weeks. Can we make another appointment? You'd think to yourself, man, somebody's not thinking. They've got an infection in their body that's going to kill them if they don't get it taken care of. And yet they ignore the advice of the surgeon and they go on with their infection thinking that it will heal itself. Listen to me very carefully this morning. When there are infections that come into our marriage, they don't heal themselves. Are you listening to me carefully this morning? They don't heal themselves. We can't continue to go on with them and leave them unchecked and leave them undone and think that we're going to be able to put a smile on our face in front of everybody forever, and on the inside of our marriage, it's rotting from the inside. I'm here to help you. I trust that this series will be a help to you. I want to state boldly that marriage is a wonderful thing that God created. It's a blessing when two godly people are joined together and live godly lives one with another. One preacher put it this way: we need Christians to get back to having a G-rated marriage in an R-rated world. The sad fact is that there are many R-rated marriages, even among Christians today. In this series, we will begin by defining marriage according to the Scripture. We will then allow the Lord to identify how man has left God's way in this area to go his own way. In the weeks ahead, we will deal with secrets we will find in the Scriptures that will help you to have a happy marriage, such as realizing your role in the marriage, such as remembering your commitment to your marital partner and your commitment to the Lord, such as resolving conflict. How do you go about doing that in a marriage? Such as resisting your lust, your desires, the way that you want it to happen all the time in your marriage, such as removing the beam in your life instead of looking for the stick all the time in your mate's life, such as restricting your tongue and controlling it and rekindling your love. These and other principles we will look at from the Scriptures. I believe this: as the marriages in a country go, so goes the country. And brethren, we're not doing well. We're not doing well outside the four walls of the church. The marriages on the outside the four walls of the church are crumbling, but you know what? We're not doing well on the four walls of the people within the church. A church is only as strong as its marriages. And so, thus the burden that I have is to preach to our couples here the next number of weeks and to help us to strengthen our marriages, to help you to have a better marriage. Turn over in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2. Verse number 14. Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 14. What is marriage? Malachi chapter 2 verse 14 says this: yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Marriage, according to the Scripture, is a lifelong covenant made between a man and a woman before a holy God. Notice the scripture here, it says, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. Yesterday we stood and Craig and Amy exchanged vows back and forth. And they did it before a number of witnesses here. And that's important. But more importantly, they did it before a holy God. Their vows were given and they made covenant one to another before a holy God. In the Jewish culture, God's people signed a written agreement at the time of the marriage to seal the covenant. The marriage ceremony, therefore, is meant to be a public demonstration of a couple's commitment to a covenant relationship. Listen to me carefully. It's not the ceremony that is important in a marriage. It's the couple's covenant commitment before God and men. And that's what took place yesterday, and that's what is marriage in the Scriptures. Notice in this passage that it is possible that those in the covenant can deal treacherously with one another. Oh, brethren, we are sinners, are we not? And because of our sin, it is possible to be with the one that we love and to treat them in a treacherous manner. In fact, if you read the context of Malachi chapter 2, it's dealing with divorce, the actual putting away of a mate. Marriage is honorable, according to Hebrews 13, verse 4. It's honorable in all, in the bed undefiled. God loves marriage. God created marriage for us. God performed the first marriage in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. God made man and woman for each other. And so in order to clearly understand what marriage is this morning, we must understand what marriage is not. And there are all kinds of substitutes that our world is promoting, that our world is living, that violates the picture that God gives to us of marriage. Substitute number one that the world is promoting, that man promotes today, is what we call, or what the world calls, homosexuality and lesbianism. And God calls that a sin and an abomination in the Scriptures. In fact, the terminology that's used in the Scriptures is a sodomite. And they commit abominations to the Lord. In 1 Kings 14, verse 24, the Bible says, and there were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abomination of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. God made it very clear in these scriptures and other scriptures. God never designed marriage to be between man and man or woman and woman. Our country can say what it wants, but God has said what He means. And it is against an almighty and a holy God for a man and a man to come together in relations outside of marriage or vowing together to be a covenant in a marriage. It is not marriage in God's eyes. It is sodomy. It is against the holy God. That's substitute number one. And we're making a big mistake. You study any culture that has gone down that direction historically and has accepted what I'm talking about today, and that culture has been wiped off the map. It no longer is in existence. You cannot violate this principle and make this substitute for marriage and God wink at it, and God wink at our nation and say everything's going to be okay. It's not. It's a terrible substitute. There's another substitute we find that men and women are making today, and it's substitute number two. It's the substitute of shacking up together. Marriage was not designed by God for two people to shack up together outside the bounds of marriage and try each other out. The biblical terminology for that is fornication, according to the Scriptures. In the United States of America, the marriage rate between 1995 and 2005 declined almost 20% in 10 years. The same study found that the number of couples living together went up tenfold, from 500,000 in 1970 to 5 million in 2005. And brethren, we cannot step over what God has designed and say, no, we think we know a better way, and expect everything in our country and everything in our families to be A-okay, it's not going to work. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19, if you will. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19. The Bible speaks of the works of the flesh. They're in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19, the Bible says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, and number two on the list is fornication. That's referring to any immoral activity outside of the bounds of marriage, and it would include people that are living together that are not married. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 18, the Bible says this about fornication. It can't get any clearer than this, my friend. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You say, preacher, I am in a situation where I am living with someone that I am not married to. Can I give you real solid biblical advice this morning? Get out of the situation. Get yourself out of that situation. Work to where you can live independently of that person, because the Bible says it's a sin against the body. And by the way, it's not helping you as you prepare for a marital partner someday in your life. Flee fornication. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 3, the Bible says this: but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. That means when there's a church of believers, that sin is not to be named once in that church, according to what the Scripture says. That's how serious, that's how earnest God is about this sin. He says, flee it. He says, if you're a saint, you ought not to be involved in this. You ought to get yourself out of that, confess that sin to God, agree with what God says, and forsake it. When Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, he revealed something very important, something we often miss in the passage. In verses 17 and 18, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. She was speaking about the man that she was living with. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. She had had five husbands, but the man that she was living with, that's what the Bible's referring to here. He said to her, he's not your husband. In other words, you can't live with someone and call them biblically your husband. There's a marriage that needs to take place. She was living with somebody outside of the bounds of marriage, and God identified it through his son Jesus Christ and said, you're right, you don't have a husband right now. You're living in sin. You're living in fornication outside of the will of God. Living with a person in sexual union did not constitute a husband and wife relationship in the Scriptures 2,000 years ago. And may I say, God's mind hasn't changed on it. It still doesn't constitute a marriage today. Our world will do what they want, my friend, and you may be living the way that you want, but I want you to know, according to the Scriptures and according to what God says on the topic, you're not married in God's eyes. You've tried to do something your own way. You've tried to do it what you feel is best, but it is not in accordance with God's will or God's word. And if you're a born-again believer, the Spirit ought to be smoting your heart about it. You ought to be miserable about it. You ought not to be able to sleep being in that sort of a relationship and going about that sort of relationship in that way. More and more people in our nation are settling for what they think is the next best thing to marriage. They decide instead of marriage to live together. The number one reason couples move in together is to test their long-term compatibility. Don't bow down at the altar of convenience without commitment. Are you listening to me this morning? Say, preacher, I'm living where you're talking. Yes, you're living there out of convenience, but you ought to realize that marriage is commitment. Don't substitute something that sounds good for something that actually is good. Marriage is what God designed. A recent study by the Penn State University, a secular institution in our day, interviewed 92 couples and found in general those who lived together before marriage were more verbally aggressive, were more hostile, were less supportive than those who waited until marriage to live together. That's a secular study. Even they realize what this sin does in people's lives. When living together, the attitude is, I vow to stay together with you as long as you make me happy. I'm sorry, that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures talk about us being together until death us do part. But living together just changes it a little bit and says, I'll stay with you as long as you make me happy. It's an opposition to the scriptures. I'm trying to help you this morning. Jude chapter 1 verse 7 says of Sodom and Gomorrah, listen to the verse. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, they have committed both substitutes that we've talked about this morning, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So as we looked at the beginning of the message and realized what marriage is not, what God did not design marriage for, He did not desire it for a man to be married to a man. He did not desire for them to come together in union or a woman to a woman. He did not design marriage for people to play it outside of the bounds of marriage, for people to live together. Sodom and Gomorrah tried that, folks. And the scripture says they're set forth as an example to us. It's recorded in the scripture for us to know what happened to those people. They were destroyed with eternal fire, according to the scriptures. They were wiped off the map. So we need to understand this morning, what is marriage? Some don't want to get married because they feel like they'll lose certain financial benefits. Some say, I have bad credit. It will ruin my spouse's credit if we get married. Some argue this way, a piece of paper won't make any difference. It's our love and private commitment to each other that matters. No, my friend. You can argue and reason in your mind all that you want, but you better take God's side on this. You better understand what God says is marriage. There's a third substitute. Marriage was not designed by God so that you could have another person's wife or another person's husband. The biblical term for this is adultery. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 32. Would you turn over there with me this morning? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32. You say, preacher, how can I have a happy marriage? Stay away from all these. If you're young this morning and you've not married yet, may I challenge you? May I speak to you? Understand what marriage is biblically, and all the substitutes that are out there, run from them. Stay away from them. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 10, the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. God was very serious when he talked about adultery in the scriptures. In Luke chapter 18, verse 20, it's a reference to the Old Testament Ten Commandments. Thou knowest the commandments, the scripture says. Number one in the list, do not commit adultery. I never know where everyone is living, but I believe that the temptation in these areas is getting stronger in our culture. And I want to talk to every married couple here this morning. You may be playing with something privately. You may be looking at something. You may be involved with somebody else. You may be building an emotional relationship with someone else. And I'm encouraging you as your pastor this morning to stop it in its tracks. Don't let it go any further. Cut it off. You have a marriage partner. You have somebody that you have committed to in marriage. Therefore, do not go any further than where you are at. Put up borders in this area. Keep accountable. Be careful, gentlemen, at work. Guard yourself. Ladies, guard yourself. If you are considering marrying a woman who has already been married, are you listening to me this morning? You are considering adultery. And that is outside of the will of God. I'm not trying to hurt you this morning. I'm trying to help you. We cannot step over God's principles in this area and think that God is going to bless us. If you are considering a relationship outside of your marriage, it is adultery. Marriage was designed to be between one man and one woman for life. There's a fourth substitute today that our world seems to be so quick to run to. And that is that marriage was not designed by God to end in divorce. God doesn't want marriages to fail. Marriage can get difficult. It certainly can. People don't always treat each other like they should. Husbands get mad at their wives and vice versa. And they get into arguments. And they say things that they shouldn't say. And they do things that they shouldn't do. And many times, eventually, one or the other decides to call it quits. And that's not God's plan. Christians ought to handle their difficulties differently. When we got married, we made a vow before God that even when those times come, we'd stay true to one another. So you and I should never, are you listening, Christians? Should never be the one that calls it quits. I understand that some have no choice. Some I'm speaking to this morning have gone through a divorce and you had no choice in it. It wasn't your will. It wasn't your desire. I know some who are divorced and live with the heartache. I speak to you and say that God heals the brokenhearted and He bindeth up the wounds. And God is a forgiving God. I understand that some have crossed this threshold and been remarried. And God is a forgiving God, and you are doing your best now to sow the right seed in your life from this point on, and you should. Praise God that He forgives and cleanses us from our sin. But there are those who haven't crossed that threshold. And I'm pleading with you, don't. Don't do that. It'll hurt you. It'll hurt your spouse. It'll hurt your kids. It'll hurt your society. It'll hurt your witness. It'll hurt Christ. In Malachi chapter 2, verse number 15, he says, "And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." There may be someone in our church, I don't know, who is considering initiating a divorce here today. And I would urge you to refuse that path. You may just be thinking about it. It could be just something that's rolling around in your mind ever so often. And I'm asking you this morning, in accordance with the Scriptures, to put those thoughts to death and say, "Lord, you have to have something better than that choice. I know that that is not your desire for my life." Have you been considering throwing the towel in on your marriage? Can I give you a different approach as we begin this series? Instead of throwing in the towel, why don't you take the white flag of surrender? And why don't you raise it to God this morning and say, "Lord, I want my marriage to be better. And if I want my marriage to be better, it's going to begin with me. And so, Lord, in this series, I am raising the white flag of surrender to say, Lord, work on me. Take something from the Scriptures and show me what needs to change in my life. Not what needs to change in my partner's life. But Lord, what needs to change in my life?" Some here may have swallowed the lie that it's just going to be like this the rest of my life and there's no hope, and that's a lie from the devil. Things can get better. God can make things better. God can give you happiness in your home again and in your marriage. In the institution of marriage, people often choose a substitute for the real thing. We've talked about the substitutes for God's plan. And I want you to remember something, that man's substitutes never work. You can't substitute for God's plan and do it your way. They bring unnecessary heartache. They bring regret. They bring pain. They bring conflict. They bring consequences. Don't do it. It doesn't work. If you're living in one of the situations that we have studied in Scripture today, I urge you to consider your ways biblically. God's path is marriage is a lifelong covenant between a man and a woman, free from fornication, adultery, divorce, sodomy. Thank God in grace He helps us when we have made mistakes. So as we close this morning, I want to give you some biblical steps in marriage that are foundational to avoiding the substitutes. Marriage in our text in Genesis chapter 2 is first a leaving. According to the Scriptures, a man leaves. He leaves father and mother, and he starts a new home. That is, a marriage, one marriage, is not to be dependent upon another marriage. God didn't set it up that way. God set it up that a marriage would operate on its own. God said, I want the man to leave his father and mother, and I want him to cling unto his wife. Brethren, that's why I discourage two families under one roof. It doesn't work. We have people that are dependent upon one another. There's a privacy that's needed. There's a setup that God made these marriages independent, to function independently, to where it forces them to cleave, to glue themselves, to permanently attach themselves to one another. That's what marriage is. It's a leaving, the Bible says, in order to cleave to one another. We work out our own problems. I don't run to my parents about my problems in my marriage. I don't run to Jenny's parents about our problems. We never did. We ran to each other. We run to each other. We run to God. We work through our problems together. We are glued. We are committed to one another. It's becoming one, according to the passage. In order for this to be in place, the principle of agreement must be in place. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 as we close out the message this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verses 14 and 15. The principle of agreement in the Scriptures. The Bible says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Of course, the Scripture gives a command here that a believer should not yoke up together with an unbeliever. One clear application of this would be marriage. If you're involved with somebody that's not saved, you're considering them as a marital partner and they are not saved. You have no business considering them. Biblically, you are stepping outside of the bounds of Scripture. I was talking to Pastor Paquel the other day, and he's been in the ministry for a number of years and helped out with the marriage yesterday. And him and his wife were getting to know each other 47 years ago. Maybe 53 years ago, I can't remember. And he was telling me the story that his wife was not saved at that time. And he had gone to her and he had said, I'm sorry, we cannot continue because of this principle. She was not a born-again believer. Thankfully, she became a born-again believer. They were able to come together after she was a born-again believer. And they were able to have a Christian marriage. It's for your protection. God wrote this. It's for your good. He says, what fellowship are you going to have with this person? You have the life of Christ. He or she doesn't have the life of Christ. You're going to come together in the bond of marriage, and there's not going to be any agreement or fellowship in that area. And so, if there's not going to be fellowship in that area, then why get started in that direction? What concord, what harmony hath Christ with Belial? You're not going to have harmony in that relationship. It's not going to work right. I believe this principle of agreement goes farther. A carnal husband is not going to have harmony and fellowship with a spiritual wife, or vice versa. A lukewarm wife cannot be in harmony with a husband that is sold out to the Lord. Brethren, the principle of agreement is foundational to a happy marriage. That's why we have to look at ourselves and be working on ourselves and be saying, God, you make me what I need to be. Lord, may I be in right standing with you. When I'm in right standing with you, it gives me the hope that we can have a happy marriage. Amos chapter 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? This agreement begins with God. Could it be this morning that you and your marriage partner seem to be pulling in opposite directions? And the cause of that is that one of you is not a Christian. And you know it. She or he has new life. And you see it. It's obvious. Your marriage partner's growing in his or her faith, but you're not. You have no spiritual life. You have little interest in what your partner is interested in as far as church or the Bible or raising your children according to the Scriptures. It seems like you're miles apart. The principle of agreement, when it's in place, will change a marriage. You begin to pull in the same direction again. Most marriages struggle because she has desires and goals and wishes and hopes and her way, and he has his ambitions and desires and opinions, and they collide. But when both are saved and both are submitting to the Lord, then the desires and the goals and the wishes and the opinions and the hopes unify with Scripture and what God wants. And when that takes place, you begin to pull together. You begin to go in the same direction. It could be that you trust Christ and become a believer in Christ today. It could be a turning point in your marriage. When that happens, you have a unifying bond with your marriage partner, and that is Christ Himself. The Scriptures then become the thing that both of you look to. You can come together in Christ and have a family where Christ is the center. You say, preacher, how does that happen? God made it simple. It starts with humility in your life. It starts with you recognizing that you're a sinner, realizing your way doesn't work, my way doesn't work, realizing that you have no answer for your sin, believing that Jesus came to this earth to die in your place, and to rise again the third day to pay and cover your sin. And asking Christ to come and save you from your sin and be your Savior. Has that ever happened in your life? Or would you have to say, preacher, I know exactly what you're talking about. I feel like we're pulling in opposite directions. Oh, it's not like we're having slugfest, but boy, we're just not thinking the same. And it's because I personally am not saved. And brethren, the foundation that you need today in your marriage is you need to be saved. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. You say, pastor, what do I do if I'm living as a Christian with an unsaved mate? You should first stay with them according to the Scriptures. The believer has no biblical right to leave an unbelieving mate. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Number two, you should realize you are a missionary to your mate. God made you the missionary. In 1 Peter 3, in verse number 1, the last verse this morning, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. That means that your testimony and your lifestyle and the way that you live and the way that you put Christ first and the way that Christ shines through your life and the words that are spoken can draw your mate to Christ. You have a missionary endeavor. This morning, it's possible in the service that someone is living outside the bounds of biblical marriage. You may be entertaining a sodomite lifestyle. You need to see that it's an abomination to the Lord. God really hates it. And therefore, you ought to come out of it. You ought to repent of it today and turn from it. It could be that you're living with someone outside the bounds of marriage and you're involved in fornication. That is the biblical term. God's calling on you to cease from that sin today. He urges you to get out of that setup. I've got to leave this. I'm sorry, I have to leave this situation so that I can be right with God. Oh, being right with God ought to be the most important thing in your life, sir. Man, there ought not to be anything that holds you back from that decision. You ought to respond today in brokenness and repentance and say, God, I've been wrong. God, I've thought wrong on this. God, I'm not doing right in this. Lord, forgive me. I want to forsake it. Lord, I'm taking steps today. I'm moving on this truth. It could be that you are committing adultery or considering it. You're trying to carry on a relationship on the side. You're looking at developing a relationship with someone who has been married. It could be you're a young person and you would come and commit yourself to keeping yourself for a marriage that honors God. What a commitment. Oh, there ought to be some young people that would just come to an altar and say, I'm going to commit myself to God. I don't want any of this stuff. I don't want the fornication. I don't want the homosexuality. I don't want the divorce. I don't want the adultery. I don't want any of that ever in my life. Lord, my desire is to have a godly marriage someday. I want to commit myself to that. I'm asking marriage partners across this room this morning this question. Would you raise the flag at the beginning of this series, the flag of surrender to the Lord, and beg God to show you something in this series that will make your marriage better? Would you come to the altar this morning and say, Lord, would you make me teachable again? Are you satisfied with where you are at as a marriage partner? Are you here and you're an unbeliever trying to live with a believer and it's not working out so well and you're pulling different directions? And you may have religion, but you don't have Christ. You need Christ this morning.